Our scripture reading for this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. This is one of the most telling passages regarding Jesus and his awareness of his mission at the age of 12. Did he know why he had come to earth much earlier in life? As he studied the book of Leviticus in synagogue school, is that when he understood that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? And why should any of this matter to us? As we consider Jesus and Leviticus, we will look for answers to these questions. I'll be reading from the NIV Bible. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Thank you, Brother Duane. Now, sometimes it's called the backstory when you find out what happened prior to that. And that's what we're going to do. You're going to watch a dramatic reenactment of some of the events of chapter 1 and chapter 2 that precedes what you just heard from the text. So what stood out to you the most? The inescapable image for me is Mary. She was told by Gabriel, right, that she would be the human mother of the Son of God. And the shepherds came to see Jesus when they were told that he is the Savior. And when they arrived at the stable, I'm sure, aren't you, that they said, and I like that dramatic reenactment, they're going like this. You just have to imagine. Angels appeared to us. They said, "And there's the baby." And they said he would be wrapped like this. And I don't know about you, that's what I would have done. I would have been pretty excited about that. And then 8 days later, the prophet Simeon makes it clear that this child will save his people. It's no wonder that Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, all of this is tightly tied to the book of Leviticus, because our Savior was predominantly a person of the book, the Old Testament. And as he studied Leviticus, he had a mind that was perfect. It's just difficult to understand a perfect mind. I mean, even Adam, before he sinned, he was able to, with a photographic memory, look at every animal that was brought before him, make a mental picture, compare it to the next animal that came before him, analyze the taxonomic structure of each, and give it an appropriate label. Jesus' mind was better than that. So he was able to know every jot and tittle on every line of that scroll regarding the book of Leviticus. So just in the short time that we have, we're going to focus in on three historical movements in the life of Jesus. And as a result of that, the purpose of doing that is to understand, have a little bit better view of how the two fit together, the life of Jesus and the book of Leviticus, and its application to our lives for one big purpose, to love him more, to not be like the church at Ephesus. So here we go. Number one, the childhood of Jesus. Now, you saw that dramatic reenactment. You heard Brother Duane read Luke chapter 2, 39 to 52. And you probably remember, I would trust, verses 39 and 40, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He was a genuine human. And that's part of the purpose of all of this. He is a human, just like you and I. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus says that in Galilee, there were about 240 towns at the time of Jesus, villages, with a population, I suppose if you take the environs around Orville, it would be about the same. Each one had about 15,000 people. Well, you do the math, 240 times 15,000, that comes out to 3.6 million people. 3.6 million people in that area. And as he was growing up in Nazareth, he would have attended synagogue school. That was typical at the age of 5 or 6 years old. And the very first book that they studied at synagogue school, and that would have included Jesus, was the book of Leviticus. I said to myself, why? Why Leviticus? Why not Genesis? Shouldn't you start with Genesis? No, Leviticus. Because you have to know how a person can worship God. You have to know first and foremost how a person can come into the presence of a holy God and how a person can have their sins atoned. So I wonder, don't you wonder this? When was it that it, the realization that you are the burnt offering, that you are the sin offering, that you are the reparation offering? And I think we have some clues. That's why we're looking at these passages here. And that is, I think it had to be between the time of when that schooling began and he becomes a son of the law at 12 years old. Because when he was 12, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, hopefully your Bible is still open to that, his parents went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And you might remember what happened according to Luke chapter 2 and verses 43 and 44. As they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those kind of passages, I think to myself, he's gone for a whole day and you didn't miss him? What kind of parents are you? But I don't know. Maybe they had a 24-hour law, right? You can't report a missing person until 24 hours have passed. I don't know. Maybe they had something like that. But as we think about that, do you remember verse 46? After 3 days, they found him. They looked for him for 3 days. So after the Passover, as the family caravan was a day's journey from Jerusalem on their way home, it was discovered that he's not with them. And I don't know why they didn't say to one of the other children, James, go look for your brother. Go look for Jesus. That didn't happen. But the more that you think about it, for 12 years, right? Year after year after year, Jesus earned his parents' confidence and trust. They obviously relied on him to act in a responsible manner. That was the pattern of his life. I mean, I can imagine that even as a toddler, he's going toward the table and one of Joseph's sharp carpenter tools are there. And Joseph says, no, he stops immediately and obeys, even as a toddler, because he's a perfect human being. They had witnessed that impeccable obedience for 12 years. Now, rightly so, right? They're stunned. Where is he? And what happened? You heard it read for you there in verse 48. When they saw him, this is after 3 days, they said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Now, what's the implication of that? You have never treated us this way for 12 years from the time you were small. It's no wonder that Jesus says, or notice what Jesus says in verse 49, right? Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know? Well, I think that's a profound question. Did you not know? And it's no wonder that verse 51 says his mother treasured all these things in her heart. You know, I'll bet when James was born, that was quite a shocker. To have a sinful son after a perfect son, and you're looking at this going, what happened here? But they had learned that he was a very reliable, capable youth. If he had been unpredictable or immature, they wouldn't have let that happen. Not at all. But he was the perfect God-man. Now, can you imagine what it was like growing up in the family with Jesus? Because Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 says he had at least 6 other siblings, half-brothers and sisters. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and sisters? So at least 2, right? And they took offense at him. But I've thought about that, have you? Mary says to James, right, the oldest listed there, who left this pot out all night? Wasn't me, it was Jesus. She knew that didn't happen. That was not what happened. Or, Mom, Joseph says, Jesus took my tablet. That did not happen. After 12 years of perfect obedience. And do you remember verse 40? The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So all of those years, those 12 years, as he's growing up in the record that we have, what did Mary talk to him about? What was the communication between Mary and Jesus during those years? Because remember, chapter 2, verse 19, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Chapter 2, verse 51, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I can't imagine. By the way, did you know this? For some of you who are younger, this may come as a shock to you, but they didn't have TV. There were no cell phones. Laptops, computers didn't exist. They had to do something that's just, do you think we should try this again? They had to talk to each other. And so as Mary's talking to Jesus, can you imagine that she said to him, you know, on the night that you were born, shepherds came out of the field and came to the stable. And they told us amazing things about you and about what happened. And I suppose that during up Jesus, even in his days in school, because if you can memorize the book of Leviticus, right, and you have a pop quiz every other week, and synagogue school, he got tens all the time. That's a challenge for all the practorium students. Tens all the time. And so he probably was ridiculed, bullied, mistreated. Think he had parental misunderstanding? Wow. It's no wonder that Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says he had to be made like his brother in all things. He experienced the same kind of things that we experience. to become the kind of Savior that God wanted him to be, God the Father. So it's no wonder he says in verse 49, did you not know? Well, sure you knew. Gabriel told you, the shepherds told you, Simeon told you, Anna told you. You knew. Even the Pharisees knew that Joseph was not his biological father. The Jews said to him, we were not born of fornication. That's the accusation against Jesus. So during that time growing up, not just the communication from his mother, but his experience with the commandments of God and the book of Leviticus, because he experienced going in and out of the house. That's why that picture's there. Going in and out of the house, touching the mezuzah and quoting Psalm 121 verse 8 every time. Psalm 121 verse 8 says the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And when they went up to the Passover, like here we read about in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, they would sing the Psalms. They would sing Psalms 113 to 118. They would sing Baruch Haba Bishem Yehuah Barak Nukem Mibeth Yehuah. I don't know how well I did, but that's what they would sing. You know, they wouldn't do it in English. That's the point. Okay. And Jesus knew about all the festivals of Israel, all those festivals that are listed in Leviticus chapter 23, which we will get to on the 23rd of June. And Jesus celebrated the Passover, like we read about. Did he know? Did he know what 1 Corinthians 5:7 says? That he is our Passover. Did he know when he took that bread at the Passover, that unleavened bread, no sin, that he is the bread? He said so himself, right? This is my body, which is given for you. He's the one who is the first of the first fruits. He's the one who is the originator of the church at Pentecost. He's the one who's going to come at the sound of the trumpet. And he's the one who tabernacled among us. That's what John 1:14 says. The word became flesh and tabernacled. It should be translated that way. Tabernacled, dwelled, lived among us, according to John 1:14. And how about that curriculum as he's in synagogue school? Well, it was Leviticus, right? So as he's studying chapter 1, the burnt offering, as he's studying chapter 3, the peace offering, as he's studying chapter 4, the sin offering or guilt offering, as he's studying chapter 5, the trespass offering or the reparation offering, especially when he goes up to the Passover, and we know he attended those festivals. We read it right here, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and John chapter 7, verse 2 and verse 10, it says that he went up to the feast. When he went, did he offer the sacrifice, the offering, even though he was sinless? I think so. You do? I thought he was sinless. Yes, but remember what happened when he was baptized? He went to John the Baptizer, and John said, oh, no, whoa, wait a minute. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, well, just allow it, okay? Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, whatever you say. So he made a tight identification with you and me as sinners. Ha, what an amazing thing. It's what Isaiah said, right? He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was in the same, he put himself in the same category. Why? Because he's a sinner? No. No, because he's the sacrifice for our sin. He knew that one day he would be that sacrifice. So that's the curriculum. And the consummate book, of course, was Leviticus, because that's the book that he started with. So at 5 or 6 years old, he goes to the synagogue school. And so, like I said, sometime between that time and when he's 12, this realization comes upon him that he is the sacrifice. So that's why he said to Mary, "Did you not know?" And she knew. But here's the problem, right? Verse 50, Luke chapter 2. "And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them." Now, that's an interesting word, that Greek word "understand." It means to piece things together so that you see the whole picture. And they, for whatever reason, they weren't able to do that. They weren't able to take what Gabriel said, what the shepherd said, what Simeon said, what Anna said, all of this, and the Old Testament prophecies, and put it all together. It just didn't click for them. But it did for Jesus, didn't it? He knew what the prophets said too. Isaiah 53:10 says, "If he would render himself as a guilt offering." The guilt offering, the trespass offering, or reparation offering. Those were required to atone for sin, intentional sin. "And yet he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." It had to happen sometime during that span, because in John chapter 1, verse 29, as he's going along, right, John the Baptizer says, "Look! There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what don't you read? What? 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 Jesus isn't shocked, stunned, or surprised at all. He just accepts it because he knows it's true. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the experience of Jesus in that curriculum was to study the book of Leviticus, touch the mezuzah, study the other verses and books of the Old Testament, and of course, to say the central verse that all of Israel says. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," he says every time, going in, going out. I watched this happen some years ago. When we were in Florida, I knew this would happen. It's sunny there. It's warm. And I was sitting out on the beach with my coffee. "Pray for me." Anyhow, I was there on the beach, and this person comes out. And I thought, they're dressed like a Jew. And they face east. By the way, that's east. They face east and they do this. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai. And they have a prayer book. It's still done today. Jews still do it today. So the childhood of Jesus, the curriculum of Jesus, when did it all come crashing down on him? Well, that's what we want to consider thirdly, the culmination. Because as he's studying and understanding and knowing the book of Leviticus and all the sacrifices, at some point the realization is sinking in, and maybe quickly when he was young, that he is that fulfillment. Remember what he said? "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And he was the fulfillment. I wonder how that affected him mentally and emotionally. From the time he understood his destiny as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I think, because even a perfect human being can have these kind of feelings and experience, that he is like a man who is walking toward the guillotine on death row. And as the years go by and he gets closer and closer to the cross, it begins to weigh heavily upon him. And he knew it was coming. My goodness. Listen to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Three times in succession here in the Gospel of Mark. It's amazing. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. It's clear. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement. By the way, that word understand, same as back in Luke chapter 2. And they were afraid to ask him. One more time. Mark chapter 10. And verse 32, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Wow. It was clear to him. It's no wonder in John chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came for this hour. Now that word troubled, I think we probably get our English word turbulence from it, because tarasso is the word, and it means to cause acute emotional distress or turbulence. And when he goes to the garden to pray, it says that he was in agony. The definition is a state of great mental and emotional anguish and intense sorrow. His inner being must have convulsed with such intense sorrow that the stress caused the capillaries of his body to burst and blood began to flow out like sweat. Medical professionals call it hematidrosis. He was like a person being crushed under a boulder of weight, pushing the blood out through the capillaries. He could feel death coming. That's just how intense it was. I read one medical professional who says that the subsequent scourging would have required 2,000 stitches if he had been taken to the hospital. It was prohibited for Roman citizens. Now, Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. And brothers and sisters, that crown was mine. That scourging was mine. That spear thrust in the side of Jesus was mine. Because when you take the offering to the priest, you lay your hands on it, and that offering is given for you. You and me. Isaiah says he was crushed for our iniquities. I deserved it. And so did you. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You remember the lyrics of the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us? Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Do you know that? Do you know that it is finished? He paid for you, for your sins. Have you received the life, the eternal life, by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, even if you're watching, you can do that right where you're at. Even if you're here, you just call out to Him from your heart and say, Lord, please grant to me that life, eternal life, and reconciliation to You that I've never had. Now, we're going to sing about that right now, that song. Because Jesus has made for us a new and living way. We don't need the blood of bulls and goats anymore.